Her mama heard her wailing all the way down the hallway. And running into her room, Miss Carmichael saw Amy there in front of her mirror, brokenhearted, tears running down her face. The night before, she had gone to bed with Scripture in her mind, praying fervently in faith that God would do something for her that night. She desperately wanted blue eyes. She went to bed that night praying Matthew 21. And all things whatsoever you ask, believing in prayer, you shall receive. And Amy said, I believe that. Lord, I am begging you. I am asking you, believing that you would give me blue eyes by tomorrow morning. And that next morning when she woke up, she ran to the mirror, excited to see her new blue eyes. There they were. Same boring color of brown. I say that because I have brown eyes too. This sounds little to us. But to this little girl, this was devastating. This was horribly disappointing. With that in mind, I'd like you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to read one verse this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 80, very last verse. We've been seeing the prophecies of this John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, speaking of John the Baptist, the Bible says, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus prayed that you would sanctify your people with your truth. And then he said, your word is truth. Lord, the Bible says that it is your word that is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Lord, your word says that your word is like a hammer, that this word is able to remove hard hearts, to break hard hearts, and to give hearts of tender flesh that respond to the Savior. So I pray this morning, one little verse, that your Holy Spirit would speak. And I pray that this verse would change us forever. We desire to be like Jesus, to know Him, to trust Him, to walk with Him. So we pray that you would work that into us this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just let you know that Amy and I were planning worship and I almost skipped over this verse. I almost just said, you know what, we'll just read that next week and we'll just kind of tag it along for last week's sermon and just kind of skip over this verse. But the more I thought about this verse, the more personally I said this is what my soul needs to hear. It's just a little verse. I went looking in my studies for people who would comment on it. There's not much written about Luke chapter 1 verse 80. This morning, my prayer is that God would change how we view life through this one verse. I want us to see two things. Two commands I want to encourage myself and to encourage you first to seek spiritual power. And secondly, that you would trust the Savior's plan. Notice with me first in this verse, this call to seek spiritual power. In this verse, the way the verses are given, the way the verbs are shown, we get like a little video of John's growing up years. Look what it says. And the child continued to grow and to become, this process of becoming strong in spirit. The Bible says that John became strong in spirit. Now think about this. There are lots of strengths that we admire. We admire physical strength. That's why we go to ball games. Because when the running back takes the ball and plows through the defensive line, the crowd goes nuts. Why? Because we admire physical strength, right? We love it when the World Series is down to the very last inning, the very last count, and the guy gets up the bat and slams one out of the park. We love that because we admire physical strength. Yesterday, I gathered my kids around. They were getting ready to go to a swim meet, and I gathered them around a YouTube video to watch Michael Phelps smash the world record in freestyle. Why? Because we admire physical strength. And we admire political strength. We live in a day in this country that I don't know if America has ever seen a day like this, ever in its history. When we are so divided politically, and we are in such hard financial times, it seems like everybody on both sides of the aisle is just wishing for a leader to emerge who would be able to have plans that people would sit back and say, I never thought of that. And have the political power to unite both sides of the aisle to come and to bring America back to greatness. We would love that. Because we love political strength. We love financial strength. We go to see the Biltmore House and we watch Donald Trump because we like to see the lifestyles of the rich and famous. It impresses us. It even impresses us in the church. Take a trip around the country and visit church after church after church. And here's what you'll find in so many cases that the people who hold the power in the church are those with financial and political strength. The gatekeepers, the movers and shakers, the ones who make it happen in the church are those with money and political power. Oh, that we would love spiritual strength with that same fervency. Oh, that the church in this world would be led by those not with financial power or political power, but with spiritual power. We see in verse 80 that John had spiritual strength. John is growing into a man. We know nothing really of his political ability. He seems to be completely disinterested in it in chapter 3. But he's strong, the Bible says, in spirit. And so the question becomes, well, how do I become strong in spirit? And lots of us would say, well, if you want to be strong in spirit, you need to study the Bible. And you need to pray. And if you know me, you know that I believe that the Bible is central to what God is doing. But hear me, knowing the Bible is not enough. Knowing the storyline of the Bible doesn't necessarily bring spiritual strength. Let me tell you a story. Last week I started telling you a little bit about our time in Louisville, Kentucky, in the inner city. Whenever we lived in a community where right across the street from us were a group of a gang of drug dealers. Now, at this time, when we're living right across the street from these drug dealers, where hundreds of cars literally would pass by in a week's time, and they would roll down their window and hand out a little thing of money and receive a little packet, a little plastic bag of crack cocaine, and drive on. Right outside of our window were people who were walking down the road, dropping money, keep walking, coming to a guy who had just dropped a little plastic bag full of crack cocaine. That's happening right outside of our window. And at this time, I'm in seminary. I'm studying the Bible. I'm knowing the Bible. I'm learning the Bible. I'm going to lunch with people and I'm talking about the Bible. I'm in a strong church where the Bible was preached with clarity and with power. I know how to do evangelism. At that time, I was teaching classes on evangelism. I was writing evangelistic curriculum. One day, I'm at my desk and I'm facing here, and we had a big window right here beside of me. And I'm studying, getting ready to prepare to teach Hebrews 13, where the Bible calls God's people to go outside the camp where Jesus was and to suffer with Him outside the camp. And as I'm studying this, I turn my head and I see a drug deal happen 15 feet from my house. In a moment like that, you really face the two choices. You can either just say, you know what? This whole Jesus thing, it's not for me. And just walk away. Or you can walk with Jesus outside the camp. Suffer with Him outside the camp. So that day, that moment, marked a drastic change. Our goal had been to love these folks. We were bringing them coffee when it was cold. We were inviting them over, as I said last week, for Kool-Aid and popcorn. But at that moment, I said, I've got to go and to confront this situation. From that moment, I began to walk across the street and to meet the cars who were pulling up and to get there before the drug dealer got there and to say things like this: I know you've come down here to buy crack cocaine, but I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy your soul. You're looking for something that crack can't give you, but Jesus can give that to you. We began to walk up to drug dealers and say, did you know that judgment is coming? You are helping people ruin their lives and you are going to give account to Jesus Christ for that. But He's offering you a way of salvation. Did you know that He died on a cross to save people like you? And if you repent, He will save you. He will take you to heaven. He will adopt you as His brother. We began to go across the street. And there was a big fence there that there was lots of dark happenings behind. And we tore down the fence. And we set up 24-hour prayer vigils. And I want you to know during this time that the Bible was certainly involved. I was there scared to death on the front steps of the drug house. And a neighbor of mine drove by and said, the Lord told me to come and to give you this word from Ezekiel 2, which says, I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them, nor fear their words. Through thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words, nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. And during that time, I want you to know that we prayed. I remember one time where I ran up the stairs. I knew something big was going down. I ran up the stairs and I said, Eve, you've got to pray because I'm getting ready to walk across the street and I don't know if it's going to be pretty. And I said, frankly, Eve, I don't know if I'm going to see you ever again. Pray with me now. This is a time of incredible fear. I want to tell you something. It was a time of spiritual growth. It was a time of me growing spiritually. Not just knowing the Bible. Not just praying. But we're talking about rugged trust in the one who wrote the Bible. Rugged trust in the one that I was praying to. So, if you want to grow spiritually, do you need the Bible? Yes. Do you need to pray? Yes. But you want to grow spiritually? Then here's what God would say. Then trust the one you're praying to. Even when you're scared, see in the Bible, what is it that God wants me to do? And do it. Regardless of how scary. And trust that leads to guts. I think it's what John the Baptist had. It's what I want. And it's what I want for you. It might be confronting drug dealers. It might be sharing the gospel with your very friendly neighbors. Men, it might be learning to lead in your home. Even when your wife doesn't want to give up leadership. It might mean working hard at reaching your children or restoring your marriage. It might be having the guts to call your family together to lead them in worship on the couch. It might be really loving that person who is very difficult to love. It might be quitting your job and moving to Cameroon, Africa. Whatever it is, seeing what God wants you to do and doing it regardless of how scared you were, that's how to grow in spiritual strength. Which brings me to my next point, that spiritual strength, really what's underlying it, is deep trust in the Savior's plan. Deep trust in the Savior's plan. So, we're not going to step out and follow Christ when He leads us in very dangerous situations where we might be hurt or embarrassed or just feel insecure or not know what to do. We won't follow Him there unless we trust His heart. Unless we trust that He has a plan for what He's calling us to. You're not going to follow God when it's scary. Unless you understand some things. Number one, that He has a plan. Number two, that it's a good plan. And number three, that this God has the strength and the wisdom and the power and the perseverance to bring about that plan. So, let me fill you in on a little secret of where we're going, and then let's work to see it in the Bible. But here's the little secret. God's plans often involve you being scared and in pain. That's just how He works. You want to know God? Well, He's a God who often calls His people to follow Him in places that are scary and in situations that will bring you pain. Now, look at verse 80. And the child, John the Baptist, continued to grow. And he became strong in spirit. Something happened in his life that caused him to have deep intestinal fortitude. John had guts. John was tough. John was strong in spirit. We need to notice what it says, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Jesus says that John was the greatest man who was ever born of a woman. But notice with me where he lived. He lived not in a palace. The greatest person ever to be born lived in the deserts. I want you to think about that for a second, because this is long before Aquafina bottled water. This is long before North Face outdoor gear. This is long before off insect repellent. This is long before carrier air conditioning units. This is long before 22-250 varmint rifles. John is living in the desert. And you remember what he ate? The Bible says that John lived on grasshoppers and wild honey. Now, I've said it before earlier in Luke, but I'll say it again. They don't give that stuff away. John is living a rugged life, a lonely life. And here's what I want you to see. It was a hard life. But in that desert, God forged the spiritual strength that he needed to obey. Something happened in that desert, and it says that it happened until his public appearance to Israel. And if, as we're going to see, as he appears to Israel, his mission was hard. He faced a group of religious people, religious zealots, who were clinging to tradition instead of Savior. John is going to be given the mission of standing toe-to-toe to King Herod and saying to King Herod in the face, it's not right for you to be sleeping with your brother's wife. That sentence cost John his head, literally. God is calling John to an incredibly tough mission. So it turns out it's good that John lived in the desert. He needed to be tough. But I want you to see that this is not just handy. It's not just convenient that he lived in the desert. What I want you to see that it was planned that he live in that hard desert and become a man of spiritual strength. We see it a little bit in verse 80. Look at what it says. And he lived in the deserts until his public appearance to Israel. And at least in my mind, it gives me just a little hint that there might be a plan about this, that God has him in a desert until his ministry. But we see this even more carefully, or even more clearly, when we look at verse 17. Look back at verse 17. Verse 17, the angel comes before John was conceived. And the angel says this in verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Notice that before John even exists, this man is going to have come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Verse 80 is a fulfillment of verse 17. Can you see that? Now, what I want you to think, I want you to think about that. Think about all the little things that had to take place to line up so that verse 80 actually happened. Verse 17 is spoken before John even exists. Just the right chromosomes came together at just the right time to form John the Baptist. Elizabeth, that old lady, didn't miscarry. John the Baptist didn't end up an infant fatality like so many of the babies of his day. It happened just the way God said it would happen, and he grew up, he became strong in physically, but he became strong in spirit. And he made little decisions in his life. He chose little things in life to say no to some things and yes to other things, to come up with a product that he became strong in spirit. All these things in his life, this tapestry being woven together by all these different circumstances and decisions that seem just totally free, totally by chance, but God is weaving them into what he said was going to happen. Now, this gets even more amazing when we look at chapter 3. Flip there real fast. Look at Luke chapter 3. Why is it that John is so strong? The answer is because God planned it that way. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. In the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Same word for deserts there. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, or, same word, in the deserts, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John not only fulfills the prophecy of Luke chapter 1 verse 17, John fulfills the prophecy that was given to Isaiah 700 years before. And it happens just the way God said it would happen, that he would be this man who is strong in spirit, and he would come in the desert proclaiming, getting people ready for the Savior. If you can get our minds around this, we will fall down in humble worship, because over 700 years, imagine all of the little decisions and the little romances and the little twists and turns that came in until what you have in Luke chapter 1 is an old lady, Elizabeth, an old man, Zacharias, come together, and there's John the Baptist who just happens to be living in the desert. Why did it happen that way? The answer the Bible gives is because God planned it that way. He's bringing about His plan. God is working a plan. He decided long ago what John would be doing. He decided long ago where John would live. He's suffering in the desert, and it's not just handy. It was planned out long, long ago. Here's my point. There's a purpose behind the pain. God has a purpose behind the pain. Now think about this. This is all over the Bible. Think about Joseph. Genesis, little boy named Joseph. He's hated by his brothers. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. He goes into slavery. He works himself up. He is framed and falsely accused. He ends up in a prison in Egypt. That's pain. But God has a plan. And in it is that circumstance that led to Joseph being second in charge of Egypt. And he ends up rescuing his family. Maybe you've heard of them. They're the nation of Israel. Think about Moses. God comes to Moses. Moses just minded his own business, trying to get away from Egypt. I don't want to have anything to do with that. He's just out herding sheep. All of a sudden, God comes to him in a bush. Says, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses does what God says. He complains a little bit, but he goes. He goes, I'll do it. He goes to tell Pharaoh. God says, let his people go. What'd Pharaoh do? He blew his lid. And he got all kinds. He started packing on the work on his people, on God's people, so that the end result was worse than it was before Moses came. And then the people turned on Moses. Pharaoh finally lets them go. They go and they get right up to the edge of the Red Sea, and they look over in the horizon and there's dust. Pharaoh changed his mind. And Pharaoh's army is coming with chariots, the envy of the world of an army is coming, and there's Israel stuck in front of the Red Sea. But it was that crisis. It was that crisis that opened up the way. God parted that Red Sea and He led His people across the water. He killed all of Pharaoh's army, and the whole world knew that the Lord was God. There was a purpose behind the pain. Think about Naomi. Here's Naomi in Israel, and there's a famine, and she goes to Moab. She and her husband and her two sons, and her daughters-in-law, and they go to Moab trying to get away from the pain. And while they're there, her husband dies. And her two sons die. And she goes back to Israel and she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. But there was a purpose behind the pain. And God led her daughter-in-law. God gave Naomi a faithful daughter-in-law who met a man named Boaz. And they had a baby and gave it to Naomi. And that baby's name was Obed, who grew up and had a baby named Jesse, who grew up and had a baby named David, the great king of Israel. There is a plan behind the pain. Think about the Savior. Here's the Savior in the garden. The Bible says that he fell on his face and he prayed fervently to God. God, if there's any way. He's looking ahead to the pain of the future, and I'm not talking about the pain of the cross. I'm talking about the pain of having his father turn his face away and pour out on him the wrath that the sins of the world deserve. And Jesus, looking forward to that pain, prays, God, if there's any other way, let it be. It wasn't. And the Savior sweat great drops of blood. And then he met the gang of people who were going to arrest him. And they arrested him. And they beat him. And they punched him in the face. And they whipped him. And then they had him crucified. But 3 days later, that Savior emerged from the grave. And he was given a name which is above every name. And he comes with a whole family of people behind him. And Hebrews says that he brings them up to God and says, behold me and the children you have given me. There's a purpose behind the pain. So let me just ask the question of you this morning, where are you complaining? Anyone here ever complain about the place where God has you in life? Anybody here ever say? Raise your hand if you ever complained about where God has you in life. About half of us, and the rest of us are lying. Lord, why did you give me this job? Why did you bring me to live in this place? Why did you have me get married to this man? Why did you give me these children? Why this disease? Why this paycheck? Why this house? Why this family? Why this boss? Why this body? Hear this. If you belong to Jesus Christ, God has good plans for you. They often involve you being scared and in pain. It is so easy in hard times when it starts pressing around for us to doubt, is it not? It is easy when hard times come and we feel like we're in a vice. It is very easy for us to get discouraged. It's so easy when life is pushing in on us for us to want to just say, I want to just get off the bus. I want to just quit. But it's time for us to grow strong in spirit and to trust the God who's always strong, who's always good, who's always wise. It's time for us to look our pain in the face and say, I know there's a purpose behind the pain. Jesus, I trust you. I belong to you. I want you to see this. God is not allowing this universe just to run however it might run by chance. God is working a plan. I want you to see this before we go. Listen to the Bible. Psalm 139, verse 16. You can turn there if you'd like. I wish we had time to read this whole psalm. I'll read one verse and leave it for you to read. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. He's speaking, your eyes saw me when I was still in my mother's womb. Look what it says. And while I was still in my mother's womb, in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God is working a plan. So if there's pain and you belong to Jesus Christ, know this, there's a purpose in the pain. Acts chapter 17 says that the Lord determines, quote, our appointed times and the boundaries of our habitation. He decides how long we're going to live, and He even decides where we're going to live. So if that's painful and you belong to Jesus Christ, know that there is a purpose behind the pain. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, listen to this, but the Lord directs his steps. Take a look at Romans 8. I'll give you time to turn there. I want you to see this is in the context of pain. He's talking about suffering. He says the whole creation is suffering. Verse 22 says, for we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Think about that for a second. He says when human sin, God broke the world as it was. It used to be good. He broke it, and now it suffers the pains of childbirth. He uses this analogy because the pain of childbirth is not in vain. The pain of childbirth doesn't just lead down a dead-end road. The pain of childbirth has a purpose. On the other side of that pain is a new baby that makes all the pain worth it. And he says the whole world is suffering the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our body. He says it gets so bad that we don't even know how to pray. But we groan. We groan deeply in our spirit. And then what he says, look what he says in verse 28. And we know. We know even in this pain that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. This is where we get to the heart of the matter. This is where we get to the ultimate purpose of God. What's His plan? The Bible says in Romans 8, His plan is to conform His people into the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus. And Jesus loves using suffering to accomplish great things. It was suffering that He used in order to purchase His people for God. It was suffering that He uses in order to forgive our sins. It is suffering that He uses to bring the gospel to the nations. Our Savior is a Savior who loves to use suffering. It's just how He works. And God wants to conform you to His image. There's a purpose behind the pain. This is where we started. This is what Paul was praying in Philippians 3. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen to Him. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul goes on to say that I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's a purpose behind the pain. Now let me tell you the rest of the story of the little girl, Amy Carmichael. That same little girl, Amy Carmichael, brokenhearted, tears running down her face because she wanted blue eyes instead of brown, fast forward. Amy Carmichael became a woman of spiritual strength. Even though her body was extremely weak and she had to lay in the bed for weeks at a time because of disorders with her nerves, God called Amy Carmichael to the mission field. She went first to Japan, then to India. And while Amy Carmichael was in India, she began to learn of some things that were happening in the Hindu temples. That because poverty was so rampant that mothers and fathers were selling their little children, their girls, to temple priests in Hebrew temples as prostitutes. Other Christians knew about it. At least they strongly suspected it. But it's very difficult to nail anything down because Christians weren't allowed in Hindu temples. So Amy Carmichael, while other Christians were turning a blind eye, saying there's no way we can find out, let's not rock the boat, Amy Carmichael began to dye her skin brown with coffee and sneak into those temples and kidnap to rescue these little girls who were having to live a life of prostitution. And she rescued hundreds of little girls. Now here's a news flash. You can't pretend to be an Indian with blue eyes. You have to have brown. There is a purpose behind the pain. And there's one thing that the Savior is calling us to this morning. To trust Him. To trust Him even before we can see how He's going to use it. To trust that He has us in the desert for a good reason. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray. Lord, I want to pray for me that You would give me grace to believe what John the Baptist got. That there's a purpose behind the pain. I pray, Father, that whatever pain You call us to, whatever scary things You call us to do, that we would trust that the Savior's good, that the Savior's wise, that the Savior is mighty. And Father, I pray that You'd give us grace to move past just knowing the Bible. And I pray that we would follow the King. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the invitation is extended. The God who loved you enough to lay down His life on a cross is calling you personally, to trust Him. And here's what He says: if you will trust Me, I'll let you be with Me forever. This morning, I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you want to pray, this room is open. If you want people to pray with you, we would love to pray with you. But let me encourage you to look your pain in the face and to trust the Savior.